But the free gift is of the many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, we have looked at two reasons that have been advanced as to why it is believed or it's claimed that Christ could have sinned. I'm not going back over that in this message. There's too much ground to cover. But we have considered the first reason advanced, and that was that he was a real man. And we agreed with that. But we reminded ourselves in Scripture, he was more than a real man, he was the God-man. The second reason was that he was really tempted. And we agreed with that. The temptation of Christ was very real. But it was no temptation to Christ. Because of who he was. Tonight we are looking at the third reason that is advanced, and it's claimed that he could have sinned because he was our substitute. Now I want you to notice this very, very carefully. It's very important. We are here getting right into the very heart of Christianity. There's a time when you preach in a positive way. There's a time when you must take up things in a negative way, as I'm doing now. I want to read you words in which it is advanced that Christ could have sinned. Not that he did sin, but that he could have sinned. Else he could not have been our substitute. Here are the words. I shall read them carefully. Will you pay strict attention to them, please? The third reason Christ could have sinned is that he came to be a substitute for mankind. I am thinking specifically of his role as the last Adam. He has taken Adam's place. How could the Lord Jesus have accomplished his work as the last Adam, as our substitute and representative, if in facing temptation he could not have sinned? If he could not have sinned, he would not have been an exact counterpart of the first Adam. This would have disqualified him from filling the role of the last Adam. If he could not have sinned, he could not have been the last Adam, our substitute and our representative. He could not have become the head of a new, redeemed humanity. I want to say, friends, kindly, and yet very candidly, I can't understand that reasoning. I have been reading Christian literature of the best kind for over 50 years. And I have never come across anything like that. And frankly, I can't follow the reasoning whatsoever. To me, it is very illogical, as well as absolutely unscriptural. I say it very kindly. To me, it seems much more like a novice in the things of the Lord than the preacher of an internationally known broadcast and telecast. I could understand a novice who hadn't been saved very long getting as confused and complicated and tangled up as this is. But I can't understand one who is in the position of the writer of this. Now, my business is to teach the Bible as I understand it, as I believe God has taught it to me these 50 years, to teach it without fear or favor. And I just want you to follow along now and see just what the Bible says. First of all, I have read to you these two scriptures. Now, if you read the two of them, as we have done, and if you just think a little about them, you will realize that the subject of neither one of them is substitution. It's headship. That is just as clear and as simple as you possibly can find in your Bible. The Spirit of God is writing about the headship of Adam in the old creation and the headship of Christ in the new creation. Now, you've got to keep these things separate and clear in your thinking of scriptural truths. We were reading in this excerpt that I carefully read to you. The writer says, concerning Christ, he has taken Adam's place. Now, I don't understand that. When did Christ take Adam's place? Where did he take it? How did he take it? Why did he take it? I don't know. I've been reading my Bible 50 years. I have yet to read that he took Adam's place. The whole argument up to the present time that Christ could ascend was that he was a real man. His temptation was very real. And with that as your background, to say that he took Adam's place seems to suggest that he was a substitute for Adam during his life. Now let's get one thing very clear. Christ was a substitute for men and women only in his death. That's the very basis of Christianity. Not in his birth, not in his life, but in his death, he was a substitute. That is the message of the whole New Testament particularly. Now, we were reading quite a bit in that excerpt about Christ being the last Adam. Now, there's only one place in your Bible that he is called the last Adam, that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read there about the second man and the last Adam. And I'll be talking a little more about that a little later, because we must keep the two things separate. God keeps them separate, and we must keep them separate. But now, if you were following at all closely the reading of these verses from Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, you saw immediately Adam and Christ. And I drew your attention to the fact that in that 14th verse of Romans 4, chapter 5, Christ is spoken of, Adam is spoken of, as the figure of him that was to come. Now the word figure there is type. I'll have more to say about that a little later. So that Adam was the type of the one who was to come, who of course was our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, didn't you notice that it all down through Romans chapter 5, from verse 12 to 19, and in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 45 down through verse 49, it's a contrast. It's not a comparison. It's an absolute contrast. And that is what every sound Bible teacher has pointed out, that Christ is contrasted with Adam. Not compared with him, but contrasted to him. The only thing in which they compare is they're both heads. Adam, the head of the old creation, Christ, the head of the new. But everything else is an absolute contrast. I am not going to take time. I don't believe we have the time, but you will see it. Even in those verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 45 through verse 49, I jotted down in my consideration of those verses 8 distinct contrasts between Christ and Adam. And I think you will find those 8 quite readily, and possibly even more. So that it is not that our Lord Jesus Christ had to become like Adam to be the second Adam. It was because he wasn't like him. God help us if he had been like him. We'd have been without a Savior. Thank God that while the first man was of the earth, earthly, the second man was the Lord from heaven. The first man had his origin, is created by God, he created by the Lord Jesus himself. But he had his origin in the earth. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as we were reading in that 19th verse of Romans chapter 5, where the contrasts are all, as it were, tied up together, you have the most striking contrast, as by the disobedience of one, that's Adam, of course, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, that's the contrast that is all the way through. And that is what we must hold to very definitely. The Adam is the type, Christ is the antitype. Now the writer of this excerpt said that Christ had to be the second Adam. He had to be the exact, now get these words carefully, he had to be the exact counterpart of Adam, else he could not be the second Adam. Alright? Let's see if Christ is the exact counterpart of Adam. Adam was created. Was Christ? He isn't the exact counterpart then. Adam was created a full-grown man. Christ was born a babe. Was he the exact counterpart? Certainly not. Adam had no past history. He is created by God. He had nothing behind that. His existence began right then. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, but he had an eternal existence long before he was born. Was he the exact counterpart of Adam? Certainly not. Adam was a human being, an only human being. Christ was human and divine. He was the God-man. Was the exact counterpart of Adam in that? When Adam was tempted, now I'm not trying to find an excuse for Adam, but when Adam was tempted, he had no knowledge of what sin was. That is, he'd never had any experience with it. Now you and I have. You and I have had an experience of sin ever since you were born. Sin within and sin all around us. Adam had absolutely no experience with sin right up until the time he disobeyed and became a sinner. Because of that, he had no knowledge whatsoever of the consequences of sin. Now he knew that God had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But he had no practical experience or knowledge as to what sin did, what the dire and dreadful results of sin would be. Now we have, from the time we're able to think at all, we read and see and hear the results of sin. But we're thinking about the contrast between Adam and Christ. Could Christ possibly be called the exact counterpart of Adam? And I've showed you in all these ways he wasn't. He couldn't be. Our Lord, because he was God, he knew what sin was and what sin would do in a way that no one else ever knew. Now you can transfer that into the human area, and I think we should for a moment or two. I think every one of us realizes that during our life at various points we have been kept from sinning because we knew something of what the consequences would be. Do you think that that person that became a poor, drunken sot would have taken his first drink if he'd realized that he was going to end up in the gutter? Do you think that young person whose brain is just gone, do you think they'd have smoked that first marijuana cigarette if they'd have known that that would lead to the hard drugs and it would blow their brain until they were no more use than a jellyfish and not as much? No, they wouldn't have. But our Lord, you see, he knew exactly what sin was and what it would do. And that's a strong deterrent in keeping from sin. But what I'm showing you is that it's very, very clear Christ was not, could not, and should not be the exact counterpart of Adam. Now, when anyone touches my Lord, they touch a quick in my spiritual being. And I care little who the person is if they touch my Lord. And I am deeply wounded. And I believe I have what you'd call a holy anger that anyone would say that my Lord could sin. He couldn't. The whole Bible declares that he couldn't. It says that he couldn't have been the second Adam unless he could have sinned. Now, let's just do a little bit of simple but clear thinking. Adam sinned. And what happened? Well, you know, the whole human race was plunged into sin and disaster. Why did our Lord come? Our Lord came to rescue man from that disaster. Think about a company. And through bad leadership, it has gone on the rocks and is bankrupt. The man who has headed up that company has been proven by his business dealings to be absolutely incompetent. He has brought the firm into bankruptcy. The stockholders have lost their money. There's no credibility connected with that firm whatsoever. And then a wealthy industrialist says, well, I'll buy it out. I'll pay all the debts. I'll put it back into complete solvency. I'll make it a reputable firm. Wait a minute, sir. We appreciate that very much. But we want you to tell us, first of all, could you go bankrupt? Why, certainly I couldn't. Why, my assets are such, it'd be impossible for me to go bankrupt. Well, we're sorry. You can't take over this firm. You can't bring it out of its bankruptcy unless you can prove to us that you could go bankrupt yourself. What utter nonsense. But tell me that my Lord, who came all the way from the eternal glory to die on the cross, and save me from the awful bankruptcy of the fall, that he had to be able to become bankrupt himself before he could save us. I repeat what I said before, kindly, but maybe a little more forcibly. To me, it's utterly and absolutely ridiculous. When I made my first visit to Vancouver, British Columbia, beautiful city there on the Pacific, with a mountain just behind you and the blue Atlantic there on the coast. Amongst the many kindnesses that they showed me, at least it came labeled as that, they put at my disposal a VW. Well, I had never operated one of those things. But I soon learned to handle it, and I appreciate it enabled me to get around and visit and all that. I kept looking up there at the mountaintop, and I could see there was a ski lift. It started way on up, and then it went right up to the top. Now, I had no thought of going skiing. I've done some foolish things in my life, but there's always been an end to my folly. And mine ended before I got to that. I had no thought of that. I was younger, and I had no thought of committing suicide at that time. But I couldn't help but think I'd like to go up there and see the view. Well, I saw there was a road going up the mountain, and I negotiated that little car around those turns with a drop of 7 or 8 and then 1,000 feet down. Well, by the time I got to the top and opened the door, got myself out, my nerves are in pretty bad shape. I can assure you that. I looked up at the cable car coming down and I said to myself, no, thank you. I've got to drive that miserable thing down that road again. That's as much as I'm going to be able to do. If I do that safely, I'll call it a day and thank the Lord for giving me a special detachment of angels to care for me today. But now suppose as I stood there, here's what I want you to think about. Suppose as I stood there, there came two cable cars down. And on each one of them there was a sign. And suppose I walked over and I looked at one sign and it said, the cable that draws this car has never broken. It's been in operation for some years. It has never broken once, but it could break. And I don't feel too happy about that. So I read the other one. It says, the cable on this car is of such a construction that it's impossible for it to break. Now, which car do you think I got in? Well, it wouldn't take me very long. They might tell me all they wanted to. This cable has never broken, but there's always a first. And by telling me that it could break, they utterly destroyed my confidence in it. Don't tell me that my Lord could have sinned. Don't tell me he could have sinned. Satan tried it. Tried it there in that temptation in every way and hurled the full weight of his fury and his hatred against the Son of God. And it was like shooting boiled peas at the Rock of Gibraltar. It made no impression on him whatsoever. No. He could not sin. That's why he did not sin, because he could not sin. Now, as I pointed out, this term, the last Adam, is used only once. We were reading it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the only place in Scripture that our Lord is referred to as the last Adam. Now you'll notice, and I have pointed out to you again and again, how accurate the Word of God is in its most minute detail. Here you read about the last Adam and the second man. He's spoken of as the last Adam, but he's spoken of as the second man. Now he's never spoken of as the second Adam. Although some good men have made the mistake of speaking and writing about him as the second Adam, or rather the second man. But you never so read of him. He's spoken of as the second man. Now why would that be? Adam the first man, Christ the second man. But you say, what about all of those millions of men in between? All down through those thousands of years, all of those men, why would Christ be, or Adam be the first man and Christ be the second man? Well, very simply, every one of those men in between was just a replica of Adam. Every one of them was a son of Adam. You read of Adam in Genesis chapter 5, that he begat a son in his own image and after his likeness. And everyone born into the world from Adam right on to Christ was just the same as the first man. Sinners, lost, helpless, condemned. Then the second man came. Isn't that beautiful? My, the Word of God, when we just let it stand the way God wrote it and enjoy it, what a beautiful book it is. I'm enjoying it more now after 50 years than when I started fumbling through its pages as a young convert 52 years ago. Yes, the second man. All of these ones you have to brush aside and that, because they're all sinners. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for it. They're all sin. And then the second man comes on the scene. Don't tell me he was just a counterpart of the first. He wasn't. He was the Lord from heaven. He was beginning something entirely new. Something absolutely different. Something on the other side of sin and death and judgment altogether. That's why he's called the last Adam. There never need to be another one. There was the first Adam, and he ruined everything, but there was the last Adam, and he redeemed everything. So you'll never need, there'll never be another Adam. So God said, just write down the last Adam. Just the second man, but the last Adam. And so thank God, we have the last Adam here. The second man, the Lord from heaven, coming forth in all of his sinlessness, his purity, with the will of God engraven on his heart, his meat to do the will of God, coming into this world, living a life that's to the glory of God, and dying on the cross of shame to save men and women. And over here stands Adam. And all his posterity through him and in him are all sinners, condemned, estranged from God, under the sentence of death. Over here, we have the second man, God making a new beginning altogether. The second man, the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, the sinless one, the one who at the very beginning of his ministry is tested and tried so that God, as it were, can hold him up to the whole universe. Here is my son who can't fail. Here's my son who can't sin. Here's the one you can depend upon entirely. And he goes to the cross of Calvary. And as by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. And through his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, we have been provided with a righteousness that is perfect in the sight of a holy God. There, upon that cross of Calvary, he destroys the works of the devil. He bears our sins in his own body on the tree. He is made a curse for us. He is made sin for us. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he starts a new creation altogether over here. That is why we have that glorious verse. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, and all things are become new, and all things are of God. And all that we were, and all that we had inherited, over here in Adam, it's all gone. Now we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is new, everything is perfect, and everything is of God. Oh, my friends, this is the Christ that we want you to trust in. Here's some lovely lines. Thou wouldst like sinful man be made in everything but sin, that we as like thee might become as we unlike have been. Yes. All that we were in our sin, he became, that we now might become like him. I remind you of the words of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. If any doubt ever creeps into your mind, my dear young Christian brother or sister, remember, he's Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday in eternity, could he have sinned? forever in the glory? Could he sin? You all say no. Yesterday, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that the immutable one, that is the unchangeable one, is the impeccable one. That is the one who could not sin. Now I believe that today Satan is making a very determined effort against the written word of God and the living word of God. And he's using those who are unsuspecting so that we're being told that Christ could have sinned. That's the error in connection with the living word. And we're told that this Bible has mistakes in it. That's the error in connection with the written word. It's not enough for you and I to close our eyes and go along and say, well, they preach the gospel. There's a man by the name of Jude. And he thought he would write about the gospel. He was so enjoying God's salvation that he thought, I'll sit down and I'll write a treatise on the common salvation enjoyed by all God's people. And he was just about to write. And the Spirit of God stopped his hand. And the Spirit of God said to him, no, I don't want you to write about salvation. That doesn't need to be done. Paul already has done a perfect job on that in the Epistle to the Romans. I want you to write that God's people are to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And we are living in a time when we have to contend for the faith of God regarding the Bible and regarding the Christ of the Bible. And I trust that every one of you and that this assembly as a whole will always, in every way, be faithful to the revelation we have in the Word of God. My friend, if you're here unsaved, let me tell you we have a Christ that could not sin, that did not sin, that will save you from your sins, and will give you a power so you won't need to sin. That is the salvation that you find in your Bible. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. What a solid foundation it is. When our minds are carried away a little by this or that, Father, we turn back to thy word. And how it clears away all of the doubts and fears. We thank thee for its revelation of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we become better acquainted with him through its pages. We trust that everyone here knows him. And our Father, we ask that we may be more loyal to him in these days when so many are departing. In his precious name we ask. Amen.